Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons. I hope it is a blessing to you and contributes to your spiritual growth. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting this ministry. God bless. Now let's get to the sermon. Okay, so we're going to look in Romans chapter 6, but it's kind of our launching point. We're going to be more topical than just really digging into all that there is here in Romans chapter 6. But in a few weeks, we'll get back to here, so don't worry. But we're going to look at the first five verses of Romans chapter 6, because the Apostle Paul uses an illustration that meant a lot to his people, and it should mean a lot to us as well. And so we want to look and see what all he was tapping into there. But Romans chapter 6, and if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pause for prayer. Father, just so thankful you've given us this time together. I thank you, Lord, for each one that comes to worship with our voices, with our prayers, with our attention, Lord, as we turn our hearts and our minds to take in what you speak from your word. Guide my words and thoughts to accurately teach your word. For it is bread. It is our life. And without it, we are empty and starving. And so we ask you, Lord, to work in the children's chapel and in here, Lord, that the lost will be saved, lives transformed, and your name to be praised. We pray for revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our community, and in our country. We need you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your presence and your power, and our King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 6. And so we see here where he uses an illustration, doesn't he? How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. Why? Well, it's just like baptism, he says. And that requires that they all had a common understanding of what baptism is, right? What he was illustrating there. And so I think it's kind of significant here that, one, he already understood that these believers, they were baptized. They had been baptized. And I think it also goes into, we think of that as kind of a church word, but it's actually a word from the laundromat, because it speaks of something being dunked, immersed. It's a word from the laundromat that was taken over by the church.
I'll never look at my clothes again like that.
I know, right? But it, you know, there, it is. It's all those things going into this. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to unpack some of that. Because I think for a lot of us, it'll be a refresher. Maybe for some of us, it'll be some new stuff. But it's, we want to see all that there is in this. And so, Mason, my apologies. I gave you an outline. It won't stay in that order.
Amen.
Because I think now, as I look at this, we're going to unpack a little bit of what's going on here in Romans 6. But I want to go ahead and start hopping to some other passages, so that we can see the train of thought that's going on. And so, I'm in order so far. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is, to give you some context, Acts chapter 2 takes place 50 days after Easter. Okay? About 47. But a few days, a month and a half after Easter. And Pentecost, another major Jewish feast, turns into something that's a very Christian thing. And the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus, and they were empowered to testify of Jesus. And Peter becomes the spokesperson. And he has been preaching, and conviction falls on those who had gathered. And if you think about it, 50 days earlier, a lot of them probably were the ones that taunted and said, "Crucify this one." And now the realization is upon them. Oh, we were on the wrong side of history. Oh, we were in the wrong, wrong, wrong. Is there any hope? And they ask that. There in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so this is his answer. And this is right here at the beginning of the church launching, and he's mentioning baptism. And it's in connection to this, and we're actually looking at our outline here, repent. It is a, you've admitting you've done wrong, confession of sins. Repent. And with that repentance, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it is an identifying with Jesus. And for us, you know, I don't know what percentage of the baptisms I've done, but most of them have been in that baptistry right there. And so it is a proclamation to the church identifying with Jesus. But that isn't how it worked in their day. They went to one of the, what's the fancy word? I just mikvah or something like that? Yeah, Mason taught me something a few weeks back. But it was one of the ceremonial cleansing baths that were scattered throughout Jerusalem around the temple. And so they were very publicly before everybody proclaiming their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And it was a dangerous thing to do because, as you see in the book of Acts, Jesus wasn't popular there. The followers of Jesus were not going to be popular. And so it was a bold statement that they were going to follow this crucified Messiah who had risen from the dead. And for like the Romans, if you were a pagan, to claim Jesus was just as dangerous. Because all of a sudden you were rejecting everything from the past to follow this one Messiah. This Jewish Messiah at that, who had been crucified. And they said he rose from the dead. And so you were making a bold claim to identify with Jesus. So Peter says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so there is two things there. One is, it sounds like he's saying something that he's not saying. And so I want to back up and make sure I cover that. But it says to be baptized for the remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins, but we also know that it also means to removal of sins, which goes into the washing, right? And so, is that what he's saying? Well, let's back up and look at this in a minute here. As well as receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that come with this physical rite? What we argue, and you're going to see here in a minute, is that this is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that has taken place. And when did it take place? Well, as we see in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 42 is just bonus because I like that verse. But you go back to verse 41, and we see there, what was it that it was that they believed? They gladly received what Peter had preached, the proclamation of the Messiah. And they went in, they were all in. And those are the ones who then got baptized. And so we'll see that this is the start of God using baptism. Now, Acts has a lot of instances like this, but I want to flip over to 16. Acts 16. If you're following along on the wall, it's probably to your advantage. Acts 16. Because now it's not Peter, it's Paul. It's not in Jerusalem, it's in a little town called Philippi. And it's not at the temple, it's in a prison. Because once again, Paul's gotten in trouble, he's in prison. And God shakes things up. There's an earthquake, and the jailer thinks, oh, they've all escaped. I might as well just kill myself because they're going to kill me anyways. And Paul cries out and says, oh, don't hurt yourself. We're still here, which is pretty weird to think about. And so he comes in and he asks there in verse 30, he says, what must I do to be saved? I don't know if he meant the way that we would mean it, but that's where Paul takes him, right? Because Paul doesn't miss an opportunity to be the evangelist. And he says there in verse 31 of Acts 16, he says, So they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And I pause here again, because here's another one of those that I'm using it because it can be confused. I chose the confusing ones because I want to explain them. And so here's a point where you'll have some people say, well, then does the whole household get saved because the guy gets saved? Well, let's keep reading. But he makes the offer to all of them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do to be saved. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Also, all the house heard the preaching. And they took them, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And so he goes and he washes their wounds, and they go and they wash his major wound. He had gone from dead to alive. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Who? The jailer. Having believed in God, with whom? With all his household. They all believed. They all believed. Therefore, they were all baptized. Because they all had heard, believed, and were baptized. And so I just use these two examples so that we can run with this then and understand. And when Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world. They were following his directions. That he, you make the disciples, this is how we identify them, we baptize them. But the baptism is teaching us so much more. And we're already starting to see it throughout Acts that there is a washing that is taking place. The Spirit is taking place, as well as an identification with Jesus. It is a physical symbol of spiritual realities that are going on. And so, Romans chapter 6, one more time. Now that we've got that going in our minds, I want to go back to why he uses it in Romans chapter 6. So he says there, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. But he's saying this baptism, it's not just you identifying with Christ, but it is you uniting with Christ. That is a spiritual reality that takes place when we are saved. And we spent all of Romans chapter 5 unpacking how we get transferred from the debtors category of descendant of Adam into the category of united with Christ and his family now. And we went from death to life, eternal life. We went from debtor to righteousness when we identify with him. And in the identifying with him, we're identifying things that are true of Jesus Christ. And he just alluded to them. And that's why we have one of those and not just one of these in our church. Amen. It's because we are proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. With every baptism, we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Because we are proclaiming that Jesus died for our sins, took our place, so that we are dead in Christ. But he didn't stay dead. He was buried our sins, and rose again to new life. And that resurrection power is in us who are in Christ. And so we are proclaiming death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, that resurrection power means you live differently now. And that's what Romans 6 is going to really unpack for us when we get back to it here in a few weeks. Is that now that you have been united with Christ, sin shouldn't reign in your life anymore. Christ should reign in your life. From now on, he be the king. He's the king in my heart as well as in heaven. And so we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection. We proclaim that we were sinners and that we've been washed. And that's where I want to go back to another couple steps earlier. Because Jesus started a big new thing. But someone came before him to plow the way. And that guy, John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. So Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I'm not going to read all of the verses here, but my notes say 1 through 15. So, but in those days, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's our repentance again. Because we are a people who need to repent. And trust me, we all do. I'm in a constant state of needing to repent. Repenting, 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 repenting. I get so frustrated living with myself. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew puts this preaching into context that he's the fulfilling what Isaiah had said, and this is what John looked like, and he looked like a wild man. He was a barbarian preacher there, but verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan, they went out to him." And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were admitting they were sinners, and they were getting baptized. And again, all the people that read this in the original languages, they were like, they knew what that meant. They were getting dumped. They were going under in the river. Verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Because we know who the Pharisees and Sadducees are, right? We know that they're the guys that are so arrogant, they don't know that they're sinners. Amen. They say pride is a human characteristic. It's a trap we all fall into. But I kind of think that Americans take it to the next step. But apparently we're following in the footsteps of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're that prideful, that arrogant. And they were like, they were looking down their nose on this barbarian preacher who was disrupting things and calling them sinners. And he wasn't done, did he? He said, "You're just a bunch of snakes." Now, You can say that and it's like, oh, I don't like snakes. And that's fine and that's good. But he's going back to Genesis chapter 3 when he says that. You are the seed of the devil, he says. You've got to be saved. You've got to be changed. You've got to be born again. Repent. And that's what he says there in verse 8. He says, so therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, you can't bank on your past. You can't bank on your legalism. You can't bank on any of those things. I want to see fruit. I want to see the change. And he warns them in verse 10, there is judgment coming. What trees do not produce fruit, they're going in the fire. In verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's coming with judgment. And that's the fire. But he's coming with the Spirit. There is salvation. Because the same God who can make rocks into the children of Abraham, even knuckleheads like me, he can even change the seed of the devil into his sons and daughters. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's come to do. And so when they were going to the Jordan, confessing their sins, they were symbolizing that washing away of all of that and being started new. They didn't even know about the death, burial, and resurrection yet, but they did understand that. The past could be washed away and they could be raised to new life. And there's a really cool thing that happens in Matthew here, and it's worth mentioning. So verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Because John knew what a sinner looked like. He'd seen them all. And he'd never seen anyone else who didn't have sin until this day. What are you doing coming to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. Because he knew a sinner and he was one. And Jesus came to be baptized by him. Why? Verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. I've come to fulfill righteousness. To fulfill righteousness for himself. That he would be fully right. From birth to death. But he was doing it for you and for me. And we are sinners. And so he came not confessing his sin. He came confessing ours. And fulfilled even that righteousness for us. And I've been pondering on this for a little while. And I'm going to go out on a limb. But I'm going to say that's another reason why I'm going to stand here and tell you. We don't have to be baptized to be saved. Just like the repentant thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus fulfilled it for all righteousness, even for those. And so I want us to bank on the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that we can say with confidence, it doesn't matter in the end whether I got baptized or who baptized me or what church my name is on or any of those things, because it is only the finished work of Jesus Christ that gets me into heaven. It is only the finished work of Jesus Christ that gets me into heaven. It makes me right.
How old is your
He does. He does. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Now, it is a step of obedience for us once we've been saved to be baptized. He commanded it. Remember, Great Commission. We were just there. Acts chapter 2. All those things. But God has taken care of it. Christ has taken care of it for you and for me. So we can walk in obedience to what he says. Not out of obligation and fear, but out of love. Out of love and gratitude for what he has done. And verse 16 in Matthew chapter 3 reads, "And when he had been baptized," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And glory. And so this is just our last thing, physical symbol of a spiritual reality that as we proclaim and identify ourselves with Jesus, we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection and what that means in my life. That I am identifying that I am a sinner and that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And lastly, that I have received the Holy Spirit. And not just a sprinkling and a splash, I have received fully the Holy Spirit. That as we see here and as Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, we have received the Holy Spirit to empower us. Now, I can still grieve the Holy Spirit. I can quench the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to do either of those things, but I probably do it more than I care to admit. But I've received his Holy Spirit. And I am sealed until the day of redemption, when he calls me home. Oh, and so praise God that he is, again, the finished work of Jesus. That he has made the way for us. That we are gifted in all these ways. And baptism is that physical symbol of a spiritual reality that takes place when we're born again. And so this morning, Miss Holly, let's come on up and let's have an invitation song. Because the invitation is that, where are we in this? Do we need saved? Because that physical symbol is supposed to be anchored to a spiritual reality. And if we had the physical symbol, but there's no spiritual reality, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses. We must be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe we have others we want to pray for, to them, for them to receive that gift of eternal life. But whatever it is, the Spirit is prompting this morning. Will you stand and will you respond as he leads today?